Chapter 10. Godly government produces peace and productivity. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Isaiah 9:7. To study good government, we must study God's government. His government is the standard and pattern for us unless we choose to go our own way. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one God in three persons, who is and governs as one. The Trinity is not only a self-revealed fact, it is a community within himself. As the ancients say, God is within himself a sweet society. The Trinity is the ultimate revelation of government, mutual service, the concept of division of labor, and the complete model of unity. All successful organizations should pattern their governing principles after God, unless they think that they can come up with a better idea. Without the life of the Trinity, man would have no exact model for government. To study God's government is to study both how to make things work properly and also to study our future. For indeed, our future is to become joined with God's government in ways we cannot yet understand. God the Father has determined that God the Son will embody the fullness of God, and all power will reside in him. In Colossians 1:13 through 18, Paul states the following: For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. It's clear that Christ is both the center of all government and the one in whom all power resides. Whatever power any man or God-ordained institution of government holds, it holds because Christ has given them a part of his authority to exercise within their appointed sphere. Because the Godhead has divisions of labor and jurisdictions within itself, man and the created order must follow suit. In other words, what we see God doing, we should seek to follow. All government is united in Christ. Lesser governments are limited and bound together in service and submission. This is the pattern for all businesses, nations, and families. Someone, or some group, is the ultimate executive, and all lesser governments must follow the directives of the head and interrelate to each other as the head so directs. When this pattern is operating biblically, order, creativity, and productivity are the results. When it isn't, the results are confusion, dependency, and poverty. This isn't the wisdom of Harvard Business School. It's basic Bible government course 1A. Good managers understand these truths and build their organizations accordingly. They know that clear biblical government is essential for productivity. God is the source of sound government and all human rights. As we've already noted, all human government is bequeathed by Christ to man and held in trust for him. A man can do nothing, as Christ reminded Pilate, unless God permits him to do so, and all lesser government must answer to Christ as the supreme government. Similarly, all human rights are derived from him. As you know, the Declaration of Independence, upon which the governing Constitution of the United States rests, begins with the assertion that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Human rights come from God to man, rather than man to man. Because of the fall, man's ability to govern himself became subject to corruption and needed redemption in Christ. Human government, dispensed by and patterned after the Trinity, was established in a kind of check and balance pattern, foreseeing the potential for corruption which unified power brings to fallen man. Lord Acton's statement that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely is true for fallen man, though obviously not true for Christ, since he has ultimate power and it hasn't corrupted him. As I pointed out in my first book, Winning the Battle for the Minds of Men, Christ has separated his divinely ordered institutions of human government into five basic spheres. All human government, with both its rights and responsibilities, are presented in the scriptures according to these five jurisdictions. 1. Self-government of individuals. 2. The government of the family. 3. Ecclesiastic government. 4. Commercial government or voluntary associations. And 5. Civil government. Each has specific duties and powers, and all are to function in mutual submission to God and serve each other. All of them have limited power, and all of them have rights which are God-ordained. Without this understanding, believers will not correctly perceive organizational unity, will not function properly as citizens of their nation, and will not be able to properly lead either their family or their professional life. A Christian philosophy of government in each of these five spheres consists of the ability to make sure that power is properly held and balanced proportionately for each governing institution. The Bible provides us with these guidelines. Tyranny is not some dark figure out of the night leaping into the midst of society. Tyranny is abuse of power. Tyranny results from the improper accumulation of power in one institution or sphere. The whole modern culture is moving deeper and deeper into tyranny under the misguided principle of centralization. The anti-God forces are continually transferring more and more power to civil government, in effect castrating our individual freedom, our families, our churches, and our economy. The centralization of power into the state is the most dangerous trend in the world today. If Christ is not reigning, then either the individual, the family, the church, the commercial realm, or the state will rise up as a false point of human focus. Men will always deify one or another aspect of the creation. Carnal man cannot avoid worshiping the created rather than the Creator. Even the church, strange as it seems, can be exalted into a tyrannical power in a Christian's life, becoming out of balance with both the Lord and the other institutions of human society. When the individual becomes the focus of human government, we have anarchy. When the family becomes the centering focus, we have tribalism. When the ecclesiastic order becomes the center, we have religious wars. When the commercial order becomes unbalanced, we have cutthroat monopolies or some form of fascism. And when the civil government becomes the power center, we have statism. When any sphere is out of place or balance, we have the loss of liberty, the increase of tyranny, and the suppression of the human element of God's cosmos. Since this is not a book directed at understanding government per se, we must move on. Suffice it to say, to us as Christian business professionals, commerce does not operate in a vacuum. Understanding these basic laws of biblical structure and government is not only essential in terms of running our own lives and organizations, but it is also essential in correctly responding to what is going on around us as our political economic structures continue to go deeper into crisis. This book isn't written to make you rich. It is written to add to your wealth and to serve you in preparing yourself to better rule in a world undergoing major change. Why is our philosophy of government so important? Our philosophy of government either stimulates or retards human creativity and productivity. The systems of thought by which we organize people and things are like the software by which we program the hardware of the computer. The utilization of the full capacity of the hardware is limited by the directions it receives from the program. And that's exactly how the programming of our philosophy of government works. If the philosophy is weak, then the maximum capacity of the organization goes unused. The heart of a government rests in its view of power. Do those in control have power over others, or do they have responsibility for others? We talked about this in Chapter 5, but it requires another look from this added vantage. As we saw in the passage in Luke 22:24-27, true authority in God's kingdom is of a servant nature. When we approach leadership responsibility from a power over perspective, besides opening up ourselves to pride, we begin to put those under us in a mode where their creativity button switches off. Their primary concern becomes the fear of authority rather than the accomplishment of the task at hand. Fear of man, or failure, is non-productive and self-imprisoning, whereas faith, that I can do the job and my leaders are here to help me do it, releases enormous energy. Those of you who are familiar with the situation in Eastern Europe know exactly what I mean when I say that this is a classic example of the long-lasting and negative effects of humanistic power over authority, killing creativity and the faith to produce. I can't overemphasize this point. The spiritual atmosphere your leader produces in the workplace is the single greatest key to productivity and creativity. The power over philosophy of government proceeds from a kind of Darwinian evolutionary mindset, wherein survival of the fittest justifies power rather than power being justified by its capacity to draw life out of those related to it. Government that rests in raw strength or intrigue produces death, whereas government that rests in eagerness to release potential produces life. Love is grounded in the reality that every person has intrinsic value because they're fashioned in the image of God. Evolution, on the other hand, gives us a view of life where people are in fact evolved slime balls, quote-unquote, and have no intrinsic value beyond what we choose to give them. Christian leaders must see that every person's dignity must be enhanced and protected in God, and their gifts revealed and developed. This is the driving force behind truly Christian organizations. Hierarchy, as we saw in the last chapter, is a fact of God's creation. We're not all equal. Even though the members of the Godhead are ontologically equal, the members of the Godhead relate under Father's hierarchical authority as a universal example to us. Hierarchy is essential for order, protection, and the development of humility. A hierarchy, in order to lead in a godly fashion, must endeavor to develop each person under its authority to their greatest potential. In essence, the leaders must get under their people and push them up to success. Can you imagine the productive revolution that could take place if believers in marketplaces began to organize and lead in this fashion? Instead of the adversarial model of labor management antagonism, which is the world systems management style, there would be a true government of service. To what degree believers will experience this on earth prior to Christ's return is unclear. But one thing we know for sure, Almighty and Son's eternal governmental relationships will operate with hierarchy and love perfectly balanced. All of us need to start increasing our skills in this kind of leadership now. Breakdowns in government will spread. We've said that godly government produces order, initiative, and productivity, whereas ungodly government produces confusion, dependency, and poverty. No better example of this truth exists than what has been happening in the demise of the public education system in America. Once a world leader, our educational system has degenerated in many places into a true blackboard jungle, where fear, rebellion, and confusion have all but destroyed an atmosphere where true learning is possible. The teachers and school authorities have lost their right to teach because the rights, quote-unquote, of some students to act like jerks have somehow become greater than the rights of the other students to learn. The parents have lost control, drunk with the permissive wine of secular psychology. As a result, the unresolved governmental problems of the home are pushed onto the school, which in turn ends up pushing them onto society, the marketplace, and the criminal courts. What isn't solved at home goes public in some form. A breakdown in human government never stays fully contained. As we see government collapsing around us, know this: it cannot collapse for very long economically. For this reason, economic evangelism is perfectly fitted to impact all cultures. Economic survival is the one common need for which man will come into submission. When the government of the marketplace functions in the biblical pattern, which it must to survive, its example will force a mandate toward the redemption of the other spheres of government which have become so corrupt and out of balance. Speaking foolishly, who cares if self-government is lax? Who cares if the family unit is defined as 13 bisexuals, 4 transvestites, and a horse living together? Who will really notice if the church splits into 18 million denominations? We can even put up with lousy civil government for a long time, but what we cannot have is the marketplace falling apart, because there goes our ability to work and provide for ourselves. In the modern world, which sphere of government do you think people care about most? Obviously, economics. And that is precisely why it must become, and will become, a key focus for Christian revival and world change. That government which governs least, governs best. Abraham Lincoln. Modern political theory, which was my academic field of study, is undergirded by the Kantian Hegelian notion that the state is God walking on earth, quote unquote. The state and the process of civil government have become the politics of salvation for the masses. This philosophy has claimed that the state will solve our problems. As a result of such a philosophy of government, the responsibility for change in the modern secular state rests at the top, rather than down at the bottom, with the people. This is the unspoken assumption of modern society. Change comes from the top down. However, out there in the real world, there is a growing army of dissidents who are rejecting that nonsense. They know change comes from the bottom up, through people who seize control over their problems and destiny. The worship of democracy is a false hope. The will of the people and power to the people are slogans of the modern global society, with few exceptions. Democracy has become our new idol of worship, especially since the demise of the Soviet Empire. Democracy is being touted as the answer to the world's problems, but pure democracy has always been the nightmare of most political scientists and historians, for they know the mob rule chaos it has always produced in history. The French Revolution is Exhibit A. Democracy, quote-unquote, can become the cruelest form of tyranny. And indeed, it never lasts. It is always replaced by either cultural collapse or cultural strong-arm tyrants. In contrast, biblical government is in the form of a republic, where wise leaders are chosen by the people to rule on their behalf and, to some degree, beyond their basic interests. It is for this reason that Calvin and others of the Reformers said that civil government was the highest ministry calling on earth for any believer, since it is from this office of public service that a whole society is pastored and governed. Where are the churches today that aspire to and are training future government leaders? Where are the churches who are self-consciously training future CEOs in biblical management skills? This is what the church must do if we are really to change things. We ought to put our energy into training, not complaining. The government that governs most effectively and productively in the marketplace or city is largely unseen and appears in strength only when it is needed. Otherwise, it tends to overshadow and weaken the resolve of those within that organization who need to take responsibility for their own tasks. Once this is understood, those in leadership positions will focus on imparting the long-term vision for their organization to others who are working there. The goal would be to help each individual make that vision his own and to help him see the vital role he plays in the process. The scripture gives us exactly this kind of manual if we have eyes to see it. As we learn God's governing patterns, we are experiencing Almighty's vision and making it ours. Clear biblical government is essential for productivity. Our philosophy of government is critical. What's yours? Is it clearly defined to those over whom you have influence or responsibility at home, work, church, or in society? If it isn't clear to you, by what criteria are you governing and by what specific principles? What are you doing to enhance people's productivity, increase their skill levels, and enable them to thrive in an atmosphere that recognizes mistakes and corrects them, but focuses primarily on developing potential? All of us must stand in these kinds of self-examining questions. These aren't new ideas. The issue is not their novelty, but rather their practice. Almighty and Sons is an organization of disciples, and that means those who practice truth. May we become truth practicers who understand the relationship between good government and creative productivity. Why should the business schools be doing the church's equipping for us and on their secular terms? They shouldn't. Since the vast majority of our congregations work in the marketplace, we ought to be equipping them to do so effectively. Come on, almighty brethren, look beyond the church's four walls. That's where the action is. And may I also suggest that we substantially add to our church Sunday school curriculums and pulpit themes. We need those forums to instruct our believers how to practically function, in biblical terms, in the real world, instead of inspiring them to feel good with sermons that usually begin to fade by the end of the church parking lot. If believers are going to be real, we have to get real. And remember, this is a pastor who is saying these things.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.